We'll begin with a prayer. The Holy Spirit, we ask you to open our hearts this morning as we meditate upon another extremely precious section of the Word which you've given us. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will comfort us as we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior and the precious promises that he has given to us. We pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are visiting with us this morning, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks, and those who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones. Service this morning is coming to us from the Village Hall here in Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where we have just performed the baptism of Elsie Carol Warman. And now we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to be looking at a little section of verses 5, 6, and 7. I'm going to read them through completely at this particular time. In the King James translation, they read this way. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descendant is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the elder. Here at Water of Life, we're taking the book of Hebrews through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we're jumping into the middle of something here that is quite detailed. And a lot of this has been covered in the sermons before, so I'm not going to repeat that, but just to give a little summary, long story short, the Holy Spirit is proving here from Old Testament Scripture that Jesus Christ is a greater priest, a greater high priest than Aaron was in the Old Testament, and he's a greater priest than those were of the tribes of Levi. And the whole seventh chapter is dealing with this. And his big point is that Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he's showing that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. That's the main point of the chapter. One of the proofs is that it was Melchizedek that blessed Abraham and not the other way around. And the one that does the blessing is always greater than the one that receives the blessing. What we'd like to do right now is zero in on one of the things that made Abraham great. And the Holy Spirit is showing how great Abraham was. And the more he can do that, the greater Melchizedek is going to be, because he's greater than Abraham, and the greater Jesus Christ is going to be, because he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Why was Abraham so great? Because of what God did for him, not because of what he did for God. It was what God did for him. God called him. It wasn't the other way around. And Abraham was a patriarch. He was the father of the Hebrew nation. He received tithes. But there's another thing that's mentioned here that made him great. He had the promises. He had the promises. In Romans chapter 4, verse 16, the Holy Spirit tells us that Abraham is the father of us all. Not physically, because we're not all of Jewish blood. Probably none of us here are. But spiritually, we are. We're sons of Abraham, because we have the same faith by the grace of God that he had. Now, Abraham lived at a very key time in history. It was way back in the Garden of Eden that God confronted the serpent and said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And these were not words that the serpent wanted to hear. His head was going to be crushed. That's fatal. But they're words of comfort to every single child of God. So from the time of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden onward, children of God were looking for the coming of the Promised One. And they thought that it was going to happen very, very quickly. In fact, when Eve had her first son, she said, "I have gotten a man, the Lord." That's the way that passage should be translated. She thought that her little baby boy was the promised seed. Turned out he was not. And it wasn't going to happen nearly as fast as everybody had thought that it would. It wasn't going to happen until the fullness of time, some 4,000 years later. But during that full 4,000 years of time, the believing children of God were looking for the coming of the seed. All they knew was that it would be the seed of a woman. In Abraham, that all changed. God chose one person, and that was Abraham. And he basically said, "The promised seed is going to come from you." So now the Bible doesn't zero in on earth and world history anymore. Now, beginning at Genesis chapter 12, it zeroes in on Abraham and his offspring, looking for the coming of the promised seed. Now, Abraham was given some promises. And the promises that God gave to Abraham apply to you and to me in certain ways too. Because Abraham is the father of us all. So let's look at a few of the promises that God gave Abraham. We're going to start with the very first promise that he gave Abraham. And it's recorded in Genesis chapter 12. And this is something that should be of interesting to all of us, because these promises are ours also. Okay, what was the first promise? Genesis 12, verse 1. And by the way, first occurrences are always very important. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Now here you have a recurring theme in the Bible. God gives commands, and right after that he gives promises. First the obedience, then the fulfillment of the promise. That's the way it is here. What was the command that God gave Abraham, called Abraham, Abram at that point? The command was, you are going to be a separate nation. I want you to separate. I want you to leave your homeland, leave your brethren, leave your kindred. That was the command. What was the promise? I want you to go unto land, to the land that I will show thee. The promise was, I'll show you where to go. Not much of a promise, really, but Abraham grabbed onto it and he obeyed. He journeyed far differently than we normally do if we're going on a trip. First thing we do is get out a map and plot our journey. He couldn't do that. Abraham couldn't do that. He didn't know where he was going. God said, you leave, and then after you leave, I'll show you where to go. Now, we're not guessing about this. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, if we have time to get there before the world ends, we're going to read this. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place that he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went." Now, in a certain way, that's the story of your life and mine, isn't it? Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1 tells us this, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." There's not one of us that can plot our course even for one day. We do make plans, sometimes we have to, but the plans are always with this condition, if it be God's will. Then we'll do this, then we'll do, if it is God's will. But it may not be. We don't know where we're going to be tomorrow. We don't know what a day may bring forth. Like Abraham, we're going out not knowing where we're going, but God says, I'll show you the way. Okay, so Abraham obeyed and he went out. And little by little by little, he made his way down into the land of Canaan. And then God gave him another promise. And that promise is also found in Genesis 12, it's verse 7. After Abraham had obeyed God, then God said, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. You see how the promise got a little bit better? This is characteristic of the promises of God. They keep getting better and better and better and better and better. First it was, I'll show you the land. Now I'm going to give this land to your seed. And Abraham didn't have any seed yet. He was about 75 years old at the time, and his wife was 65, and she was barren, and they had no children. But God promised that they would. And I'll give this land to your seed. I'll give it to them. They're going to own it. So now the promise is a little bit better. It gets better than that. Genesis 15, 13, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. So the more Abraham obeyed, the better the promises got. The more God unfolded to him what was going to happen. And now he's going to own all of the land. Incidentally, he never did yet, not yet, but he will in the afterlife, he will. So the point here is this. Our only duty is to obey. And we're going to find out this, that when we obey God, the promises keep getting better and better and better. Okay. We're still in Genesis 12, verse 2 now. Another promise, I will make of thee a great nation. That took faith. He didn't have a child yet. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. Hardly anybody knew who Abraham was. He was going to have a great name. And thou shalt be a blessing. Now again, all these promises tested Abraham's faith. He didn't even have a child yet. And he was getting older by the day. And so was his wife. Another promise. Now we're in verse 3. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Talk about a promise. Look how important God has made Abraham. As you journey through life, you're going to come into contact with different people. Some of them are going to be very friendly to you. Some of them will be your enemy. But the ones who are a blessing to you, and then this, even if they're heathen people, even if they're heathen neighbors that help you out when you're in trouble, I'm going to bless them. I will bless them that bless you. And curse them. Curse him that curseth thee. All history now is going to be revolving around Abraham. Same thing is true of every child of God. All things are for your sake. That's what he says. And then continues another promise. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Why? Because the seed of the woman would come from Abraham. And the seed was going to crush the head of the serpent and free God's people. And there are going to be God's elect in every nation under heaven. And it all goes back finally to the calling of Abraham. Now let's push the calendar ahead several hundred years. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. I'm going to read the whole verse and then go back and look at the details of it. More promises of God. Remember, Abraham is great because he had the promises of God. You and I have the promises of God too. We're great just like Abraham was. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. We're not dealing with peanuts here. The promises are precious. They are great. They are exceedingly great and precious. What are they? Let's name a few. We have the promise of eternal life. It's not over after the 70 years and 10. And you know, it's a good thing it is. I mean, when I was little, I used to look at older people, like somebody that was in their 70s, and say, you know, I used to think, well, that person, they've lived their life. They've done what they want to do. Now that I've reached that, I haven't done what I want to do. There's a lot of things I want to do yet. I'm not satisfied with 73 years. There's more things that I want to do. And that's true of everyone. We were not born to enter into the grave and it's all over. We were born for eternity. There are things we want to do. And a few years on this life aren't going to cut it. Nothing less than eternity is going to cut it. And this is one of the precious promises we have, eternal life through the blood of Jesus Christ. Another promise. I'm going to give you a new heaven and a new earth. Isn't that exceedingly blessed and precious? Who would want to live forever on this earth? Would you? Would I? I wouldn't. I wouldn't want to live forever on this earth. Not in the condition it's in. It's under the curse. Cursed be the ground for thy sake, Adam, because you rebelled. And what is crooked cannot be made straight, at least not by humans. It's going to take a renovation, a new heaven and a new earth created by the Son of God. And he promises that he's going to do it. Another precious promise. Someday, we're going to be reunited with our loved ones. It doesn't get any better than that. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others who have no hope. Well, who are the ones who have no hope? They're the ones that are not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Those are the ones who have no hope. The children of the devil, archenemies of God and his people who say concerning Jesus, we will not have this man to rule over us. We don't want him. They have no hope. Suffer the wrath of God forever. God's people do have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Well, how is this all going to unfold? This we say unto you by the word of the Lord. It's not some other human being making a remark here and giving his opinion. It's not even an angel. It's the Son of God himself. What does he say? We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that means precede, them which are asleep. Notice that word, asleep. Our loved ones are not dead. They are sleeping. And when Christ comes back, and he could come today, some of us may well be alive when he comes and will never die. Our bodies will be changed immediately. And then the graves of all God's people are going to open and our loved ones who have gone before us are going to rise from the dead in a glorified state, and our bodies are going to be changed immediately into a glorified state. And then when the whole family's together, for the first time in all history, we'll rise up in the air to meet Jesus Christ in the clouds. That's what's going to happen. And nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop it. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall be we ever be with the Lord, ever, forever. The biggest thing, of course, is going to be with Jesus Christ. But a blessed offshoot is that we're going to be reunited with our loved ones and all of those children of God who've gone before us and after us. We'll all be together, one blessed family. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, that's another precious promise. There are so many more. We'd be here till Christ came back. We tried to list all of them. But let's mention one more, just one more. It's kind of hinted at in 2 Peter 1, verse 4, which we read part of that, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And this points to one of the greatest precious promises we've got, and that is that someday, at the last day, you and I are going to approach the marriage altar prepared by the Holy Spirit as a perfect bride for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now think of what that's going to mean. Partakers of the divine nature. And John, in his first epistle, says this. I'm in chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. We're children of God right now. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. What does he mean by that? When the resurrection occurs, what are we going to be like? We don't know. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know this, that when he, Jesus Christ, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Jesus Christ is going to have a glorified body. We can't even begin to imagine what that's going to be like. And when you and I, as a bride of Christ, approach the marriage altar with him, we're not going to be ashamed. We are going to be partakers of the divine nature, and we're going to have a glorified body like unto his. We're going to be a perfect bride for the only begotten Son of God himself. It doesn't get any better than that. Okay. We can't help here but have a special meaning for the service this morning for Jason and Michelle. And this applies to all of us in a certain way, but Jason and Michelle. Turning the clock back several years now, And Jason remembered this Sunday, last Sunday, and I know Michelle does too, when I remember teaching you, and this was at a time when none of us had any idea that sometime Jason and Michelle would be husband and wife. They were much smaller then. But I was teaching them about the love that their Heavenly Father has for them, and I told them, you know, there's no way that you can even begin to scratch the surface of knowing how much God loves you as your Heavenly Father. There's no way you can even begin to escape to appreciate that. But someday there will be one thing that'll happen that will give you an idea of it. And that is going to be when you get married and you have a child. And when you ask, and there's no feeling like this. There's no feeling like this. When you have your child, and you realize how much love you have for that child, that's going to give you a little indication then of the love that your Heavenly Father has for you. And as much love as Jason and Michelle have for little Elsie, you know that your Savior, her Savior and your Savior, loves her infinitely more than you do. And isn't that comforting? The one who says, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth, controls every single thing that happens, loves her infinitely more, even than you do. It doesn't get any better than that. Now, there was something that happened one day, and it happened on the day of Pentecost, which was when the Holy Spirit came down in a visible form in a very miraculous way. And Peter was giving a sermon to some of the people who were involved in the crucifixion of the Son of God. And basically what he said was, you know, Jesus Christ is a promised seed, he's a promised Savior. He was crucified, he was dead, and he was buried, but the Heavenly Father raised him from the dead, received him up into glory, and you were the ones that killed him. And some of them were pricked in the heart. And they thought, we are in big, deep trouble. We are in trouble. And I'm reading from Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do? And he said unto them, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So you see, baptism gives forgiveness of sins. Baptism doth also now save us. The Holy Spirit works through the Word, that's the Holy Scriptures, and the sacraments, which are baptism and communion, and you get forgiveness of sins in both. That's what he's saying here. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And now here's the precious part for Jason and Michelle this morning. For the promise is unto you and unto your children. What a blessing. We are so happy to be able to share the joy with you at the baptism of your little one. We'll close the sermon on that note. We'll join right now in the praying the words that our Lord has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. A special prayer now. The Holy Spirit, we pray for little Elsie Carol Warman. Thank you for the blessing that you've given her and giving her a true faith in her Savior. And we pray that you continue to dwell within her heart forever. And we pray that you guide her parents, Jason and Michelle, to raise her in your word, to study it day by day, and to show by their lives a good example for little Elsie how to live a Christian life. And we pray that she may grow in grace and knowledge along with them, and that finally, being kept faithful unto death by the Holy Spirit, she may also, with all the rest of God's elect, obtain the crown of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. We'll close by singing the final hymn. It's hymn number 436.